Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is All Saints Sunday. It's a Sunday in the church year in which we take time to honor and remember and recognize those who have gone before us, those believers in Christ whom the Bible calls saints. And certainly as we do that, maybe some of you here are thinking of loved ones that you have lost, some who have died, and you think of them now and remember them fondly. Perhaps there is a parent you're thinking of, or maybe a spouse, or perhaps a child that died long ago, or maybe someone who's died recently. And we think of them, and we want to remember, especially those who are saints today, those who are believers in Christ. And as we think of them and remember them on this day, we always think of the things that are stories we remember about them, or the things that they said. I remember one person this morning telling me that she hears herself saying some of the things that she heard her father say many years ago. And she has always marveled at how much she remembered of the things that her father told her. And so we remember them on this particular day, and certainly we remind ourselves of the good things that they've done, and perhaps as a way of inspiring ourselves to emulate them and imitate them. This is also a solemn time. It's a time that one author put it this way. He said, "Life is full of sorrow as well as joy, of tribulation as surely as triumph. If all sorrows can indeed be borne by means of stories, how much more true this must be for Christians if the stories are drawn from the pilgrimage of those who have gone before us in faith and have finished the course. For these persons bear testimony to us concerning the one of whom it is written, 'Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.' Their stories point us to his story, and it is his story that enables us to bear our sorrows for the joy that is set before us through him. His story is the sole source and focus of everything we do as a church." End quote. When we think of saints, we often think of those who are the giants of the faith. We think of people like the apostles, or people like some of the early church fathers, or perhaps some popes or bishops we might remember, or the Mother Teresa's of this world. But we don't often think of saints the way the Bible describes the saint. The Bible talks about a saint as anyone who is a believer in Christ, anyone who has put their trust in him as their Savior. Those are the saints of God. As we sang in that song just a moment ago, the saints of God can be anyone who are in any sort of occupation, anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the followers of Christ, the saints of God, in terms of multitudes. Turn, if you will, to our first lesson today from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Go to the maps in the back of the Bible and turn left a few books, and that's Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And St. John has received a revelation from God. And in this revelation, he is writing this down in a way that the people of the church would have understood, but it's kind of a code language. And the code that he is writing there is meant for the church to be able to understand it, but not the Roman government, because John was in exile in prison on the island of Patmos when he was writing this. And in order for his writings to be distributed to the church, they had to go through the officials in the Roman prison. And if they figured that what he was writing was incomprehensible, then they would think, well, why not let him distribute this to other people? And so they allowed the book of Revelation to be distributed to the churches. And so as he is writing this vision down, there are a number of images that are used, a number of metaphors, a number of things that the church would have easily understood because they would have understood the Old Testament and some of the images that were used there. So that John is writing to the church and preparing them for the tribulation that lay ahead of them, for the suffering that they'd have to endure, and for the glory that awaited them when Christ would come back again. And so he's writing to them in verse 9, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." The vision of John really tells the story of God's people, of imperfect people who were faithful, not perfect people who were saints. Whether weathering the storms of their own stupid decisions, or the chaos of exile, or the torture of persecution, these are the people who remain firm in their faith, resilient in their declaration of God as Father and Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 14 tells us, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You may know some people, and maybe you yourself have been someone who has suffered greatly in the past. Or you may know someone who is going through great suffering right now. But in the midst of that, you may know that that person was someone who had maintained their faith. Someone who was certainly fighting the good fight, as Scripture says. We remember and lift up today members of this congregation and others who we are honoring today, who perhaps lived through it all and lived a life of faith, who faced up to the ups and downs of this world, always pointing to the glory of God. They may not have been world-renowned, but they faithfully and humbly offered their gifts and service to God. Even as they endured the Great Depression, perhaps, or the great wars of the past, their faith was firm. Over time, they chaired committees in the church. They took on various ministries. They taught Sunday school. They sang in choirs. They raised their families in the faith and directed others to do the same. Now they rest from their labors. But even in their rest, that living faith remains. As so on and so many others we know and love are among the great company of heaven, standing around the throne in worship, singing and praising God day and night. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us this about the saints. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, our author, and perfecter of our faith." Obviously, as we think about saints, you and I recognize that we're not perfect, and we are not in any way or shape someone who we would classify as a saint, and we're not likely to have reached the pinnacle of our respective fields. Many of us have even dealt with doubt in our lives, and we have all probably faced hardship, and certainly if you've not faced hardship yet, then the experience tells us that one day you will. And certainly as we experience those hardships, it says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have gone through their own tribulations in life. And the great cloud of witnesses is a great company that no one can number. These people that were a part of our lives, people that we know and love, who through it all followed their faith, and now stand in the heavenly throne room worshiping God day and night. Our celebrations of these saints is empty if we do not follow the example that they have laid before us, if we do not lay aside the weights that bring us down and run the race that is set before us. We have to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And as that great company sings, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and always," our worship joins theirs, not only in this moment, but in every single day. That is faith. That's faith. Our passage says that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Why did God want blood as a payment for sin? Why did God require blood as a payment for sin? Sin was an irreversible affront to the holiness of God. The only solution to sin was the death penalty. When blood signifying life was poured out, it signified that life was given up. In the Old Testament, the death of animals fulfilled the standard of justice for God. In the New Testament, Jesus' blood fulfilled the requirement of sin, satisfying God's justice so that we could be forgiven. Herein lies the keys to becoming a truly great saint, or to becoming a better saint than we are. I'm going to share with you three keys to becoming a better saint in your life. The first key, obviously, is that in order for us to be a saint, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means we have to recognize that we are in need of a Savior, that we invite Him to come into our lives and to sit upon the throne of our hearts, to be our ruler, to be the one who is in charge of our lives. And then as we commit our lives to following Him and decide that we are going to make Him our Lord, then we are in fact in a relationship with the one who makes us a saint. Look at verse 9. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. The white robes are symbolic of the purity that a person has because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We can stand before God just as if we had not sinned because of the righteousness of Christ and because of His cleansing blood that causes us to be purified and to be able to stand before a holy God as if we had not sinned. And so the palm branches obviously are ways in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times that people would honor kings when they came into town. They would wave their branches of palm as a way of honoring the incoming king. And so we see that this image is used of those standing around the thrones waving branches of palms, much like we do on Palm Sunday, as a way of honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says in verse 10, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we see that the first key is really coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lamb of God, as our Savior, as the one who is the Lord of our lives. And that is the key, first key to making us a saint in God. Also, the second key to becoming a greater saint, a better saint in our life, is to worship God regularly. That doesn't mean we just worship God on Sunday, but we worship God each day as we think about who God is, as we recount His qualities and His eternal glory, as we think about the ways that God has blessed us in this world, the things that God has done. As we do all of those things, we are honoring Him and worshiping Him. And we do that through our prayers and through our praises of God. We can do that through our singing to Him as well. And by doing this as often as we can, we are cultivating a relationship with Him. Look at verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Worship keeps us grounded, yet it calls us heavenward. When we worship God, we are acknowledging our love for Him and our dependence upon Him. And we are reminding ourselves that this world is not our home, but we have a home in heaven with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So in order for us to become a better saint, we have to first know Jesus Christ. Second, we need to get into the habit of worshiping Him as regularly and as often as we can. And certainly the third key to becoming a better saint is found in verse 15. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. In order for us to be a better saint, we have to learn how to serve God and serve others. We serve God by living for Him, by loving others with the love of Jesus Christ, and by seeking to help others. We can help them to find Jesus in their lives. We can help them to meet the needs of their lives as best as we can. And we can help them to, in any ways that we can, by really doing what Jesus told us to do, and that is to be a servant. He said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. And as we learn how to serve others, we are in fact serving God as we serve them. My daughter Alexandra has a phrase that she likes to say, and she says, "If you're not serving, you're swerving." Well, I think there's something to that. You know, if we're not serving the Lord, we're really swerving off the path that He has set for us in our lives. And He wants us to keep moving forward in this idea of serving Him and serving others. We serve God by serving others and doing our ministries in the church and outside of the church. We serve others by helping those in our community. So, by knowing Jesus as your Savior, by worshiping Him, and by serving Him, you're really unlocking the doors to becoming a better saint in your life. And here's what I know. In verse 15, He says, "And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." As you get closer to Jesus, you will become more aware that He has prepared a place for you in heaven. So often we try to do as much as we can to live as long as we can. But often as Christians we forget that there is a home awaiting us in heaven. That there is a place that Christ has prepared for us. And we spend so much trying to avoid heaven almost, that we look at life as being the be-all and end-all of existence. But in reality, Christ has prepared a place for us, knowing that when we die, our spirits are going to go and be with the Lord, where we can join that great multitude of saints who have gathered together around the throne to worship God Almighty. He says that the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water. He will lead us to that place where we will no longer hunger, physically or spiritually. We will no longer be thirsty. We will no longer experience the pain and the suffering of this world. But instead, we will bask in the love, the joy, and the peace of the presence of God. We'll no longer have to put up with the blazing hot days of the Metroplex. He will lead us like a shepherd to springs of living water. That image of living water, by the way, in Scripture really refers to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, when you come to believe in Me, I will give you springs of living water living inside of you. And that living water will bubble up within you and will overflow from you to go out into the world to touch them, to perhaps give them new life and to give them hope. And Jesus talks about that living water being something that is reflective of our salvation, bubbling up within us and overflowing from us. The shepherd wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says in our second lesson today, is the guarantee that God has given us of all that we look forward to. The guarantee of eternal life. The guarantee of having a home in heaven. The guarantee of having our sins forgiven. The guarantee of avoiding the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit living inside of us bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit within us is a constant reminder that we have our sins forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we recognize that Jesus is our Savior, when we worship Him daily as our Lord, and when we serve Him in His kingdom, then we are setting a great foundation to become an even better saint in this world as we look forward to the world to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have called us to be saints as followers of Christ. And Lord, we recognize that we don't always live our lives as we often associate with the great saints who have lived before us. But Lord, would You help us to begin to follow the example of Christians who have gone before, who have lived exemplary lives. Would You help us to begin to live a life that is reflective of the life of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, would You help us to draw closer to Him, so that as we draw closer to the end of our lives, we will be looking forward to that day where we will join Him in Your heavenly throne. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to look forward to that day while living with expectation on this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.